and Betsy, and if you'd come up now, and let's make him feel welcome. Here's your handheld.
Thank you, Jackie.
I'd like to, before we get started, I'd like to have Betsy speak for a couple of minutes. The last year or so, we've always been involved with Intercessors for America, but in the last couple of years, our role with them has changed, and we are now the state prayer leaders for Pennsylvania. And we just wanted to share a little bit about that ministry, and I'll let her take it away.
What is an intercessor? You know, I hear that word and I think, oh my goodness, I'm not an intercessor. What is an intercessor? Such a big word. But it was really Sam Mazie that taught us what an intercessor was. And we were young, new in the Lord at the time, and he came to our house and he decided we were going to have an all-night prayer meeting in our house in Franklin Manor. So he invited a handful of people. And one thing I will remember about him more than ever is, you know, it got later and later at night. And people were kind of getting drowsy, and he'd go, stand up, walk around, stand up. And he would keep us going all night long. And it wasn't until the sun came up that we were able to stop praying. An intercessor is one that stands between. You're in the courtroom of high heaven. Intercessors for America was founded in 1973, whenever Roe v. Wade became law in our country. There was a conference going on in Florida. Derek Prince was there with a group of men. And after the conference, when that came down, when that news came across that that bill passed in our nation and that abortion was now legalized on a national level, they got together and they said, we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our government because our government allowed this. This is nothing but blood sacrifice to Baal is all it is. And they formed Intercessors for America on a national scale. Bill and I became involved probably through the Jesus event days when we, during the Jesus Revolution when we were saved, and we would go to the events out in the mountains, and we connected with Larry Tomaszak, who's on their board as well. So we have followed them. We've gone to D.C. We've prayed in government offices, in the Supreme Court, and in their prayer rooms there. And I will never forget whenever they presented the amicus before the Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade just 2 short years ago. We were outside of that, of the Supreme Court, and it was heaven and hell, and it was a dividing line down the middle. And you had Students for Life on one side that were crying out for the life of the unborn, and you had the abortionists on the other side. And a whole string of young women stood and publicly took the abortion pill to abort right there in your face. And they were screaming, and it was ugly, and the police kept a line in between. And we began to prayer walk around the Supreme Court. And as we walked around the Supreme Court, we stopped where there was a bridge coming across from the Capitol. And oh my goodness, I thought, here there's busloads and busloads of people getting off. This is going to get to be a riot. I mean, we've been there before, but this is going to be horrible. I mean, here they're bringing in the forces. And as they came across, we noticed they were all dressed alike, and they got closer and closer, and they walked right up to us. And I had my cell phone. I was videoing, and it was Liberty University, and they brought 45 bus loads of young students that came for pro-life. And the Holy Spirit of God said to me at that moment, the Calvary is here. The Calvary is here. You think you're alone. And you're not. I mean, you know, you have a great cloud of witnesses looking at this place on this day. And they're praying to God and they're thanking God. You've never given up. You have a stake in the ground in this place and you have never, ever given up. So don't look around and say there's only a handful here. Let me tell you something. There are many in this remnant. There are many. This is our 50th anniversary of IFA. There'll be a Jubilee celebration in Washington, D.C. that we will attend. And now, since Roe v. Wade was overturned, everything went state level. And that was when Bill and I were approached to be state leaders for Intercessors for America. One of the things we do, we have a Tuesday night prayer call every Tuesday night. And there's intercessors from one end of the state of Pennsylvania to the other that come on this call. Some will pray for issues. Other are just on there to agree in prayer. But we connect and we find out what's going on in all 66 of our counties. And we pray into that. We did a policy and prayer in Harrisburg on April 24th this year. And how that was organized, we brought together believers, solid Christian believers that are senators, representatives, judges, and they came together and they spoke in the Ryan Library, in the Capitol building, which was monumental. And after they spoke, we would go forward and pray over them, lay hands on them, and they openly received this. Well, after ours was over, we did draw very strong connections with many of our leaders, and they now communicate with us. They'll ask for prayer. They'll let us know what's coming up that you'll never hear on the media. The bills that are coming before the State House in Pennsylvania are horrible, and what could happen in our state is absolutely catastrophically evil, and you'll never hear about it. But get on our prayer call, and you're going to hear about it because we're there to spread that word. Last week, or a week, 2 weeks ago, we finished one in Charleston, West Virginia, another policy and prayer. And what we came away from that particular event is, as we listen to the speakers, many of them are pastors. They're now senators. They don't call them representatives in West Virginia, they're delegates. But they're pastors. And they said God put a call on their heart. And it was enough. Somebody has got to take up this banner and go. And that's what they've done. And it was so amazingly inspirational. Our next state will be in Georgia, but we intend to go to all 50. So I encourage you, if you want the real news, if you want to know the heartbeat of what's going on in our country, go to ifapray.org. It's ifapray.org. I have it on a card if you want one at the end of the service. Go on, look at what's happening in Pennsylvania. They have webcasts twice a week. They interview the leaders of our nation, and it's all on pertinent issues as of today. This is not fake news. This is right from the heart of the Father. So I thank you. I encourage you to connect with Intercessors for America. It's an amazing organization.
I always take a chance when Betsy speaks because she's a lot better than I am. But, you know, Rob called me a couple of weeks ago and asked if I would come and share with the church this morning. And when he called, I really got excited. Christian Church in North America has always held a special place, not just for me, but for Betsy and I. This is like home. When I come in here, I just feel this is warm. This is right, and it is just a good place. And we're just really happy to be here this morning. And I believe the Lord has given me a specific word for this church. I believe that if you open your heart this morning and listen to the Holy Spirit, to what He has to say to us, you're going to go away from this place energized, you're going to be changed, and you're going to be on a mission. And I believe that it is time. It is time for the church to say no more. It is time for the church to find its voice and stand up and say, this is ours. We're going to take it, and we're going to claim it for the King Emmanuel. I mean, we're just going to do that. But I want to talk this morning about lines of influence. Lines of influence. This is something that I've been thinking about for a long time. But before I do, I want to pray, and I would really appreciate your agreement with me this morning, because what Bill West has to offer is very little. But what the Holy Spirit is going to bring this morning is going to be something that's going to, as I said, just move all of us into a new place that we could, you know, we could see something we've been waiting for a long, long time. So, Father, this morning, I humbly invite you, Lord, to be here. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would fall upon this place in a way that people will talk about for years and years to come. Father, I know that as I look across this crowd, I see the bodies in the flesh, but as Betsy said earlier, I see that crowd of heavenly witnesses looking down this morning, cheering us on and saying, it is your time, it is your time, go for it. So I'm asking you this morning, Lord, to show up Because there is power, as we sang earlier, there is power and mercy and grace in the name of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we invoke all of those things this morning. We pray that your Spirit would be real here today. Lord, I love you and I thank you, Father, that you have allowed me to stand this many years. And Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified this morning. That anything of me would go away, but everything of you would rise to the front. So, Lord, it is your time now. I turn this meeting over to you in Jesus' name. I really been praying. After Rob called me, we have a room in our house we use as an office. It's where we do our phone call from. And on the wall, there's that iconic picture of George Washington kneeling in the snow next to his horse. Old Blueskin was the name of the horse. And he had several horses that he rode into battle with Blueskin and Nelson. He liked Nelson a little bit better, but I think Blueskin painted better than Nelson did. So he's the one that's in the iconic picture. But George Washington is kneeling in the snow praying during the Revolutionary War because he knew that he was called to do something he in the flesh could not do. He was called to be something. Even at the time, I think he had no idea that he was called to be the father of a nation. Think about that. The father of a nation. Lines of influence from Valley Forge and Yorktown and all of those places that man walked. Do you realize that George Washington was a big man? I mean, obviously, I think he was 6'2 or 6'3. At the time, it would be like being 6'9 today. You know, he was a big, big guy. He rode a big, big white horse. He was out in front of the troops, and he was shot at over and over and over again. A bullet never touched his skin. After conflicts, he would look at his uniform, and it would have holes in it. But God protected him because he had a calling on his life. And I want to tell each of you this morning, you have a calling on your life only you could fulfill. Each of us have a piece to play in this big puzzle that we're caught up in. And this is our time. I want to, you know, a scripture that I read a lot and believe a lot is Acts 17:26. And it says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out the appointed times in history and boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any of us. And it goes on to say, in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move. I think there was a song we used to sing at one time that had those words in it. And, you know, it is important because a lot of times you may look around and say, why did God, or why in the world am I here? Well, God put you here. Betsy would ask me all the time, you know, all the smart people we knew left Washington. Why are we still here? We are here because God put us here. He put us here and he knew we were going to live here at this time in the boundaries of Washington County. For a purpose for his kingdom, so that people would come to know him. And that is a line of influence. God put us here because we needed to be here to do what only we could do. And when you think about that, it gives you a little more sense of purpose. You know, people kill themselves on a regular basis because they have no sense of purpose. If they would just understand two things. First of all, in Psalm 139, which says, you know, God knitted us together while we were still in our mother's womb, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are handmade masterpieces that have a purpose. He has works that he has assigned for us to do that only we could do. And as I thought about that, I thought about Washington County. You know, what are the lines of influence here? We can go all the way back to Meadowcroft. Meadowcroft is the oldest known habitation of human beings on the North American continent. They came across the land bridge. Some went to South America, and some went to Avella. Now, you know, I can imagine when they got there, the guy, you know, the chief said to his people, where are we? And the shaman or whoever was in charge says, hey, man, we are in Avella. And the guy said, where? Avella. There is no ocean. There's no beach. There was a rock shelter and a creek. But they were called there. And it goes back to that time of their habitation and the boundaries so that they would come to know God. God brought those people here. There is something in this place that is in no other place. It is special. And, you know, I want to tell you, it just amazes me how whatever happens here is buried. It is covered over. It is just looked at with a glance. You know, it even on the news, you know, they will talk to people, and it's happening right in Washington, and they don't even mention where they're at. This is a special, special place. And you may be looking and saying, I can't see it, but I want to tell you, God sees it. You know, as I think about Meadowcroft and all those lines of influence, it you know, I want to fast forward to the founding of our country, which country and county, which was simultaneous, was in 1781. And I want to read to you a little bit from the religious history. I brought this, you know, we used to go around like gypsies and talk about this thing, but it is time to get the book out again. It is time. And bear with me, because I'm no James Earl Jones, but we are going to listen to what I.N. Hayes, Reverend I.N. Hayes, had to say in the opening paragraphs of his address. He said, this county was brought into existence in the midst of revival. When you were a kid, did anybody ever tell you that? When you were in school, did anybody ever tell you that? When you went to church, did anyone ever tell you that? You know, in my mind, I think that would be something of significance, because it didn't happen everywhere, but it happened here. It was just 100 years ago. Now, this is 100 years after the event that Ian Hayes is doing this. Since God poured out his spirit upon this western county and made sacred the spot where we stand. In the fall of 1781, the churches of Chartiers, Pigeon Creek, under the care of Dr. John McMillan, and Upper Buffalo and Cross Creek, under the care of Reverend Joseph Smith, were simultaneously made glad with the divine presence. And from that day to this, the cloud of heavenly benediction has never lifted from this place. 100 years. The cloud of heavenly benediction has never lifted from this place. In this, beyond everything else, do we find, in my judgment, the most distinguishing feature of our history. I have seen other communities in which the people were just as intelligent, enterprising as those with which I am surrounded in these fertile hills and well-watered meadows. Were just as productive as those which sent back the, I can't even read that part. But where is there a spot so rendered so sacred by the resplendent manifestations of the divine presence? Not only do your watchmen see eye to eye, they literally look into each other's faces, and the shadows of your church steeples touch each other. But for a man not to have at least an outward respect for religion in this community is to become a social and political outcast, a sort of a religious Ishmaelite. Do people feel that way today? You know, if you talk about going to church, they don't even want to talk to you. But 100 years ago, you were an outcast if you did not claim to be of, you know, some religious background. That you are a loyal citizen of Washington County carries the presumption that you are not only a respecter of religion, but in some formal way are connected to religious denomination. I make no apology for magnifying my office and saying that your Scotch-Irish blood and your fertile soil and splendid educational institutions are all secondary matters. Washington County would not be Washington County if not for the grand and sublime religious history. This is our distinguishing feature. Many of you remember A few years ago, during the Whiskey Rebellion, we were permitted to put on a play about the religious history. And when I called several, as many churches as I could, and asked people, please come. Please bring your congregation. And the first congregation to respond was the Christian Church of North America. And Rob told me, he said, brother, we will be there. All of us will be there. And I could still see those seats filling up. You know, when we did that, Tripp Klein was in charge of the festival. And he asked, you know, he talked about a Sunday service. And I asked him, I said, could I do that? I would like to do that. He said, well, what are you going to do? You're going to have an ecumenical thing? You're going to do this or that? They were worried that some people would be left out. I said, we're going to do something totally different. We have a religious history that represents everybody from that time forward. We're going to do that. And he said, okay. So we put it together, and I can remember I got there early, and there was nobody there. Beautiful Sunday morning, and, you know, Tripp is walking back and forth. He says, I hope somebody comes. I said, just relax. It's going to happen. And I think we started at 10 o'clock, and about 5 to 10, we had a guy named Ben Scott start to play the bagpipes. And he would march up and down the sidewalks like someone blowing the shofar. And those pipes were playing old hymns. And one by one, people started to come. And then it got bigger and bigger, and it was 10s and 20s and 30s. And that place filled up. We had 300 or 400 people there on that Sunday morning to hear and participate in the religious history. And as we sang and did whatever, the place was rocking and rolling. And I just remember Tripp looking at me, who is not a believer, and he said, congratulations. And it wasn't a congratulations to me, but it was a congratulations to the church. Because we showed up. We showed up. You know, when I think about this religious history, there were two revivals. There was the original one in 1781, and it went on for, they say, anywhere from 6 to 12 years. I mean, that is a long time for revival. If you study revival history, they normally last a year and a half to maybe 3 years, tops. They come and go. This one lasted anywhere from 7 to 12 years. But something happened, and that something was a Whiskey Rebellion. And the churches got their focus off of what they should have been focused on and started to worry about, you know, their incomes and how are we going to make a living and all of this other stuff, and got caught up in that rebellion. And God in his mercy spared Washington County, because George Washington sent the federal army to crush this rebellion, but they got as far as Bedford, Pennsylvania, and it was over. God stopped it. It dissipated, and the church began to realize we're in trouble. You know, it said that, you know, they understood that we were in a low state of religion. There were two things that were going on. One was the widespread feeling of distress at the low state of religion amongst God's people. And on the other side, there was an alarming increase in the boldness and outspoken opposition to the enemies of Christ. The world was rising up. And things that people would have never put up before were beginning to happen. It is the same picture that we see today. There are things happening that have happened, especially in the last 10 to 15 years, that you would have never imagined, that are almost commonplace now. Would you ever thought that you would have to consider someone's pronoun? Would you ever thought that a teacher would tell a child that they should be mutilated? Would you ever considered that, you know, children would be allowed to have abortions without even considering what their parents thought about it? Would you have ever thought that Christians would be arrested for standing up for the gospel? That's where we're at today. It is the same thing. We're in the same place. But there are lines of influence. In 1801, the church got together, and they began to pray, and they began to cry out to God. There was one pastor, I believe he was down at Three Springs, and he got together a group of women. They called them the old gray hairs. They were probably at that time 55 years old women. And they began to pray. They prayed in the house, and he built a booth in the woods, and they stayed there until they got breakthrough. And I don't know how long that was, but that was a term they used. They stayed at it night and day until God gave them relief, and they knew. And they got together with the other pastors and the other people, and they said, we are asking God, this was in 1801 in September, we are asking God to show up this time next year. You know, we pray a lot. I prayed for revival for years, but I never put a date on it. I never said, God, I would like you to come. You know, when I was praying in 2000, I'd like you to come in 2002 or 2003. I just said, come, you know, like, whenever you got a minute, drop in. That's how I was praying. But these guys had a mission. They knew that if God did not show up, they would lose. They were losing everything that they had fought for. We are losing, as a people, everything that we have fought for and stood for. You know, it is time. I tell people every day that will listen to me, find your voice. Find your voice. You know, for years, I would be in a group setting, and some nut would come in and say the most outlandish things that were offensive to anybody of faith. They would make jokes and whatever, and we would just smile and say, oh, well, you know, bless you, and that was the end of it. I've gotten to the point where someone comes in and says something that I know is a lie, that I know is in opposition to the gospel, I just calmly say, excuse me, what you just said is wrong. And they don't know what to say at that point in time. They really don't have an answer. And I'm able to give them scripture and verse. I'm able to give them common sense that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. That's always been that way. In the beginning, God created man and woman, and that was it. There weren't 15 other genders. Why do we put up with this? Why do we listen to it? I tell you, we do because we are not bold in our faith. We have allowed the enemy to tell us, you'll never win. We have allowed the enemy to say, I'll let you gather in your groups and do your thing. But if you decide to come out, if you decide to stand up, I'm going to come and get you. You know, the lie that they use with these transgender kids with their parents is if you don't allow that child to transition, they'll kill themselves. The truth is, if they transition, they will kill themselves. The rates of suicide among that particular group of people is astronomical. They will kill themselves. But what do we have? We have lines of influence. I want to read... I'm going to
test this one more time on this reading thing.
But there is a story in here that really I think about quite a bit. It says, there is not a square foot within your territorial limits which would be what it is today had it not been for those mighty men of God who took possession of the land in the name of our ascended Redeemer. There is not a man, woman, or child within your territories who is not in some respect the better for having breathed the atmosphere yet redundant with the fragrance of those revivals which like waves of the sea swept across these hills and valleys. This is Ian Hayes talking. He said, I asked one of my brightest of college graduates when uniting with my church why he was giving up the law and entering the seminary. He said to me, I went to Washington and Jefferson College. And breathing the atmosphere at W&J, I caught the infection and now feel, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Just breathing the air. When you're walking with God, I tell you, everything changes. It isn't business as usual. Everything is heightened. The windows of heaven are opened. There is a line in here that says before the big revival started in 1802, It says the time came and the windows of heaven were open. If you've ever been under an open heaven, I mean truly an open heaven, it is different. It is totally different. Years ago, it's been 25 years ago, I'm guessing, as we were praying here in Washington, I really got the urge. I heard about harvest evangelism and revivals in Argentina. And I want to tell you, I was one of those guys, I thought I wouldn't, you know, of all the places in the world, I would never want to go. South America was one of them. I couldn't think of anything in South America that I'd want to see. I wanted to go to Italy. I wanted to go to the Holy Land and maybe a few other places in Europe, but that, you know, of course, Hawaii and all those kind of places. But I didn't want to go to South America until I heard about these revivals. And Betsy and I talked about it, and we were at a time in our lives when one business we had was falling apart, and we had very little money, and it was expensive to go. I think at that time it probably cost $4,000 or $5,000. And we scraped up the money, and I got on an airplane all by myself and flew 5,000 miles, 15 hours nonstop, to Argentina and got off that plane, and my life changed. I can remember back in those days, to call home, cell service wasn't like it is today. You had to go to like a calling center and call, and it was extremely expensive. I would call, and Betsy would say, well, what's going on? And I would start to tell her, and I became so overwhelmed, I would just begin to cry. And she said, you're costing too much money. When you get your act together, call me back. And I would try a little bit later, and it'd be the same thing. She said, I'll talk to you when you get home. But when I was there, and a couple years later, Betts and I went two more times, and we experienced an open heaven. When you're in an open heaven, God goes before you. If you have giftings of prophecy or healing or whatever it may be, under an open heaven, it is magnified. Everything is supercharged. I could remember praying for people and getting words for people like I've never done in my entire life because it was an open heaven. And when I came home, I told her, I said, we need to pray that the heaven over Washington is open. My experience, I've been saved for almost 45 years. Washington, PA, is a hard place. You know, it's like the heaven was brass. You would pray and it hit this hard pan in the sky and drop back down. It's a hard, hard place. It wasn't always a hard place. The windows of heaven were open in 1802. And in 1802, when that window opened, God poured out his spirit. And in Washington County, over half of the county got saved in about a two-month period. Half of the county. At that time, there were 20,000 people living here. 10,000, at least. At Upper Buffalo, there were 10,000. Chartiers, before that, there was 1,000. At another place, there was 1,500. There were tons of people that got saved here in Washington County. Not only did they get saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. These were Presbyterians. They didn't know about slain in the spirit, this, that, or the other thing. God came in and they had something called the falling exercise. They would begin to preach and people would just drop over. And it wasn't like here, you know, when you fall, there's a carpet and there's someone to catch you. I'll tell you a story. When we were first saved, we were in a Catholic church and we'd read the Bible and it said, you know, pray for people. We said, okay. We had a prayer meeting. We said, no, we're going to pray for you. And people would come up and we would pray and they would fall over. And we were shocked. We didn't know they were going to fall over. There was nobody to catch them. They hit their head on the concrete. I thought, oh, my God, we killed somebody. But they lay there for a while and get up, and they were happy. You know, when you don't know what's going on, you just don't know what's going on. But God does. But in those days, this was outside. They were at Upper Buffalo for a week. It was November. It was raining and snowing. They had to bring their own stuff. They slept in their own wagons. You know, there weren't accommodations. And when you fell over, you fell in the mud. You know, it's just like they said these people would be there for an hour or two or three or half a day. They would appear as dead, but their spirit was alive. And when they got up, they were changed. They were changed. We need to be changed. We need that open heaven. I think about I think about these lines of influence. We had the great revivals. God did incredible things through there. You know, not only did we have the revivals, but the missionary societies that weren't in existence came to be. We sent people from this place all over the world carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Little Washington sent people all over the world because of an open heaven. This is a special place. I want to tell you, we are a blessed people to be living here at this time in history. God is getting ready. I can't tell you strongly enough that God is getting ready to do something again. All He is waiting for is a people to say, we want you to come this time next year. We need you to be here. And He's going to look down and smile and say, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm opening that window right now. I'm getting ready to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And those of you sitting in this room are the carriers of that message. You're the carriers of that Spirit. When I look at revivals, what did they do? They prayed. They did this. They did that. But I believe their prayers were at the same intensity as the need. Are we praying at that same intensity as the need we have today? This is the most evil time in my lifetime, and I'm sure probably for a long, long time. Yeah, I study history, and I was thinking about the Aztec Empire. Most of you probably don't think too much about the Aztecs. Not too many people do. But they had an empire that was a rival of what happened in Egypt and other places for about 300 years. They, you know, was, I think, 40 million people involved in this empire at the time. But they were evil. They would do human sacrifices. And they would have these giant festivals and kill as many people as they could kill. They would literally cut their hearts out while the guy was still living and eat the heart. They would take children and torture the child before they burn him to death. They were evil. And God looked down on that evil society and said, I had enough. And He said a handful of Spanish conquistadors, I think it was about 300, and they overthrew an empire that was 15 or 100 times larger than theirs in a very, very short period of time. That Aztec civilization disappeared overnight. The United States could disappear overnight. But I don't believe that's God's will. I don't believe that at all. You know, I think about lines of influence. I think about, when I think about the Christian Church of North America. You may know this, but I always like to look and see, how did these places start? You know, there was a guy named Louis Francione in 1907, who was seeking God, and he ran into a guy named William Howard Durham, who was a Baptist who got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prayed with Lewis, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost and decided to start the Christian Church, the Italian Christian Church of North America in 1907. But the interesting thing is William Durham was prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by William Seymour at Azusa Street. Your roots go all the way back to Azusa Street. This is a powerhouse. I want to tell you, your roots go all the way back to Azusa Street. Your roots go all the way back to Upper Buffalo in 1802. Your roots go all the way back to Meadowcroft 12,000 years ago or whenever it was. These are our roots. These are lines of influence. And they not only come to our time, but they will ripple into eternity. And what ripples are we going to drop into the pond? What stones are we going to leave? What influence are people going to look and say that, you know, those were the guys that did that? You know, I can't encourage you enough. I know that if you've been saved for more than 5 years, you've been beat up. And I know most of you have been saved for a long time. You've been up and down and in and out. You know, you've been knocked down, dragged out, all of those things. But God is still there. I can't tell you how many times in my life I would say to God, well, I guess I'm done now. You know, when we had the City Reaching movement here in the early late 90s, early 2000s, many of you were a part of that. This church was a big, big part of that. We developed a prayer strategy to pray for the court system, and many of you were in that courthouse every week praying, blessing the judges. We blessed the jail. We blessed everybody that wanted to be blessed. We would pray, and we would read the paper, and the answer to our prayer would be in the paper. We had a unity service. Ed Savoso came at the hotel. We took an offering. What was left over, we took it to the city of Washington. I have a picture of myself and Rob and Dave Falvo, who's been with Jesus now for almost 19 years, giving a check to Kenny Westcott. And I can remember calling Kenny. I didn't know him at the time. He didn't know me. And I just called and I said, you know, I tried to explain who I was and what we were doing. I know it probably sounded totally crazy. But I said, we have some money we want to give to the city. We want to bless the city. And he called me back pretty quick. I said, it's not a lot. It was about $2,500. He said, that's a lot of money. And he said, what do you want me to do with it? I said, Ken, it's your money. You can do anything you want with it. He said, do you want me to give it to Jeannie Allender, to Christian Outreach? I said, no. What about the city mission? I said, no. This is for the city of Washington. You do what you're supposed to do. And it was funny because he would call me from time to time and say, we have a fireman that needs a new uniform or whatever. I said, Ken, it's your money. I don't know how many times I got to tell you this. It's your money. But within a year, we were doing a blessing at the city mission. And we would sing and praise the Lord. And then we would walk around and bless the facility. And I was walking with Kenny. And I was ready. You know, I knew I had to ask him. He was one of those guys that was so close to being saved. If I would have sneezed, I would have blown him right into the kingdom. He was that close. So, and you know, in my mind, like most Christians, I'm, you know, what am I going to say? And what is going to be my comeback when he says no? So I looked at him and I said, Ken, you've been dancing around the edges of this thing for a long time. It's time. Do you want to accept Jesus? And he looked at me and said, yes, I do. I didn't know what to say after that. I had all the other comebacks, and it took me a minute, and then I prayed with him and he accepted the Lord. And when we got back in that room, in that chapel at the city mission, I said, Ken, Christianity is not a secret society. The word says you got to tell somebody that you just accepted Jesus. And he was sitting there and we're singing, and all of a sudden he stands up in the middle of the song. He didn't know the protocol. He stands up in the middle of the song. He says, wait a minute, I just accepted Jesus. And the whole place went crazy. That's the kind of thing that we went through because we were praying. We were praying. And that's just a foretaste. There's one other scripture I want to share. And I'm going to read one last thing. And then we're going to pray. This is Psalm 106:13. It says, talking about the Jews after the Red Sea. But it says, they soon forgot what he had done for them and did not wait for his plan to unfold. And I think sometimes that's where we're at. We forgot what God did for us. And we didn't wait because we're on our timetable, not God's, for his plan to unfold. God is unfolding a plan. He's been unfolding it for years and years and years in this place. And some of us have had the opportunity to be part of that plan. You're not done. You're not done. The city needs you. The church needs you. The kingdom of God needs you. We need you. We really and truly need people to stand. And I believe that this is the first time I've spoken this message. I don't know if I'll ever get to speak it again. But I believe that this is the right place and the right time. And you are the right group of people. I know that some are gone, but that's okay. But Gideon's army was weaned down to a handful of people. It doesn't make any difference because, you know, with God, anything is impossible. Nothing, I should have said that backwards, didn't I? It's time to, probably getting time to quit. My medication's wearing off. The last thing I want to read is the last paragraph in this thing. You can see why I'm not a surgeon. Okay. After all of this, Ian Hayes says, "Brethren, my task is done. I have led you over a field with an enthusiasm which no other spot on earth can kindle. But I would have you know, with great privilege involves great responsibilities. We walk in the shadow of great men. Are we equal to the shadows in which we stand? Are our footprints making such an impression as will gladden generations yet unborn, as theirs has gladdened us? If not, let us awaken to a fuller realization of life and the mission God has put in our hands. Yonder is the judgment. Will it be for weal or woe? Will you and I stand with heads lifted above the clouds in the company of McMillan, Smith, McCurdy, Henderson, and Ramsey? Or shall it be said of us that we knew not the time of God's visitation and be driven away into blackness of darkness forever? With the thought forever reverberating in our souls, ye knew your master's will and did it not." That charge gives me chills. It really, I mean, it's sobering. This was spoken well over 150 years ago, but it still rings true today. Are we up to the task? I believe we are. You know, I don't know all of you personally, but I know a lot of you, and I know that you're people of deep character, deep roots, well suited for the task. You have giftings that are needed for this time. And I'm just going to, what I would like, if it's okay, Jackie, I would like, if you don't mind, I would like everybody to just come forward, and I want to pray an impartation over every person in this church. So just grab somebody's hand or, you know, whatever you feel comfortable with here. Father God, as we've gone over all of these things this morning, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that an impartation of revival and an impartation of your Spirit, Lord, would fall on all of us. Lord, we need it. Lord, we are hungry for it. We are asking, Lord God, that in this place of deep roots, this place of deep spiritual consequence, Lord, that you would visit. Father, that next Sunday when Pastor is back, that this place would be rocked by your Spirit. That the neighbors would come out and say, "What is going on? There is a light. There is a something over that church. We need to be there. We need to see what is going on." And Father, I pray that we would be wise enough to use whatever you've given us to take it, Lord. We need to go. We need to be out. We need to be difference makers. Our nation, our state, our town, our county needs us. We're the only people with the answers. Give us the strength, Lord. Give us the stamina, Lord. Father, I believe by faith that every person here who is saying to you right now, "I want that, Lord," is going to get not only what they're asking for, but more, more, more. God is doing something special this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You care for us, and you want to walk alongside of us. You want to give us the power of that Holy Spirit. Father, that baptism in the Holy Spirit that was so prevalent years ago and we don't even think about anymore, we ask your forgiveness that we've turned our back on that. Lord, now, today, Father, is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. We claim Washington, Pennsylvania for Jesus. We claim Washington County for Jesus. We claim Pennsylvania for Jesus. Jesus is Lord over Pennsylvania. We claim the United States for Jesus. Jesus is Lord over the United States. And Lord, we are believing for that billion person harvest, that revival that is going to sweep souls into the kingdom. It is going to drive out evil. It's going to restore families. Lord, it is going to bring peace back to your people. And you're going to be glorified in every aspect of our lives, in our businesses, in our families, in our free time, in our downtime, in our church time, Lord, whatever time, you're going to do these wonderful things. And Father, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the lives they've lived. I thank you for the witnesses that they are. And I thank you for the footprints that they are leaving. They're deep. They're deep and they're easy to read. These are ripples. These are lines of influence that you are allowing to go from this place today. And I bless you, Father. I bless you for what you've done, what you're doing here, and most of all, what you're doing tomorrow, the day after, and time to come. We invite you to come here, Lord, and I'm going to put a date on it, Father. I pray that you'll be here by the end of the year. If not next year, by the end of this year, Lord. So come, Lord Jesus. Come at our invitation, Lord. By faith, we're asking this, and I know it is impossible to please you without faith. So we pray that we are pleasing to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Everybody agree with me. Amen.